health and wealth, beauty and power. In nearly every culture, these four gifts are understood to be a sign of the favor of God or the gods, however divinity is understood. But not in biblical religion. Not only are these gifts not a sign of the favor of God, they can be an invitation to spiritual death. Not because they are bad in themselves, of course they are not. But health and wealth, beauty and power, unless understood as free gifts, lead to vanity, pride, and the illusion of self-sufficiency, all of which make it difficult, if not impossible, to receive redemption as a free gift, unmerited, from God Himself. That's the background for understanding the part of the letter of James that we read this morning. This is the second of five consecutive Sundays on which the second lesson is taken from the letter of James. During these 5 weeks, study it carefully at home. It's not a long text. One of the first things you'll find in consulting commentaries and Bible dictionaries is that there is no consensus about who wrote this letter. And the difficulty arises from the fact that the New Testament refers to different men with the same name, perhaps as many as six men named James. Why is this so hard to figure out? Because it was one of the most common names for Jewish men. You see, the name that we translate James is really Jacob, Yaakov. But after it got filtered through Greek and then Latin, it came into the modern languages in a variety of forms. James and Jamie, Iago and Jaime in Spanish, Jacques in French, Giacomo in Italian. They're all at root the same name, Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob also called Israel as the father of 12 sons who will be the patriarchs of the 12 tribes. Of course, Jacob was a common name. In all probability, the six New Testament references are to four different men. Two of the men named James are among the 12 apostles, James the brother of John, the sons of Zebedee, and James the son of Alphaeus. These two are among the 12 apostles. The other two Jameses are not. One of them is the name of the father of an apostle, Jude or Judas, not the Iscariot, the other Jude. The fourth and last James is the one often called the brother of the Lord. It is he who is described by Paul as being the head of the church in Jerusalem. If this is the man who wrote the letter, then what we think we know is this. He was, of course, not the son of Mary, the mother of Jesus. He is the son, probably, of Mary, the wife of Clopas, who may have been a sister of the Virgin Mary. If so, the Lord and this James are first cousins. Whoever he is, later custom calls him James the Just. And the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that this James, the head of the church in Jerusalem, the likely author of this letter, was stoned to death for blasphemy sometime around the year 62. The truth is, at the end of the day, we simply can't be sure. The church has never pronounced on this question, the authorship of the letter of James. There are disagreements among the fathers of the church and different traditions in the Christian East and West. What we can agree upon is this: the letter of James is inspired by God and belongs to the canon of the New Testament. We can all agree to this except Martin Luther. who wanted to throw it out of the New Testament, along with the letter of Jude, the Hebrews, and the book of the Apocalypse. More about that in the coming 3 weeks as we continue to look at James. Brethren, show no partiality, he writes, as you adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Don't treat other people, some people, better than other people, as he explains. For if a man with gold rings and fine clothes comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say, please sit here in a seat of honor, while you say to the poor man, get back there, sit at my feet, then have you not made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil designs? And yet, friends, we know how hard it is to do this. We are, in fact, almost irresistibly respecters of persons. Who of us instinctively would greet the homeless bum with the same courtesy with which we would greet the bishop? And yet, if we are to be taught the truth of the gospel, we must learn to see Christ in both, in all people, of whatever station. We must look beyond what the eyes see to the dignity of the human person. But that is so difficult. That's why health and wealth, beauty and power are so difficult for us to come to terms with. We want those gifts for ourselves, don't we? And that's not a bad thing, to want to be healthy, prosperous, pleasing to look at, influential. But what Scripture reveals, and above all what the Lord Jesus reveals, not only by his preaching, but by his own example, is that these are not paths to glory. They are paths to perdition if they are understood to be in themselves things of surpassing value. It is the little way, the small way, of humility and love and service, that is the path to glory. And we see over and over again in Holy Scripture that the Lord loves the poor, the sick, the dispossessed. In the first lesson this morning from the prophet Isaiah, the very evidence of the coming of the kingdom of God into our midst is this: here is your God, he comes with vindication. With divine recompense, he comes to save you. How? Then will the eyes of the blind be opened, the ears of the deaf be cleared. Then will the lame leap like a stag. Then the tongue of the mute will sing. And that is precisely what the Lord Jesus reveals in the gospel this morning. A man who is deaf, and therefore who cannot speak clearly, desires healing. And as is so often the case, the Savior doesn't simply declare it. He reveals himself to understand human nature. He gives this man his hearing and his speech in simple but earthy ways. He puts his finger in his ear. He spits on his fingers and touches his tongue. Then, and only then, is the word given, be opened, and immediately the man's ears were opened and his speech was made clear. This simple gesture is repeated every time an infant is baptized. The priest or deacon who baptizes the child touches the ear and the lips with a prayer that the ears be opened and the tongue loosed to hear and proclaim the truth of the gospel, that Jesus Christ is Lord. You see, it is the only mark of the favor of God is to be included in his people. That's how we know the favor of God rests upon us. Not if we're sleek, wealthy, beautiful, powerful, but if we have been called by name, as the children of Israel were called, and as we are called on the day of our baptism. That is the sign of God's favor in our lives, and it is that that enables us, like the Lord Jesus, to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom and to abide by the instruction of James the Just, that we show no partiality among persons as we adhere to the faith in our glorious Lord, Jesus Christ.